this morning is part of the Revealing Jesus series, and it's called The World Is Not Enough, and I'm going to explain why in just a minute. Now, before that, a question. Have any of you ever had one of those what you're a Christian moments with a friend? And it basically goes something like this. You meet someone, maybe socially or at work, whatever, and you know, you introduce yourself, maybe spend a little bit of time with them. They don't find out you're a Christian at that point. Later on, they do find out you're a Christian, and their expression is, what? You? A Christian? I never would have guessed. Has anyone had that experience? Okay, all right, interesting, a few of you. Now, more interesting question. Who, of those of you who put your hand up, which of you would say, on the whole, you think that's a good thing? Oh, it's not, I'm not trying to trick you out. And on the whole, who of you here who've had that experience thinks, it's probably not such a great thing? Great, thank you for your honesty. That was really interesting. All right, we're going to come back to that. Okay, I'd like to start by looking at some verses that have been, if I'm honest, they have been kind of gnawing away at me for a number of years as a Christian. And when it came up that I got this week to talk on and I saw those verses, I thought, yes, this is a chance to tackle them. Right, here we are. Oh, sped up a little bit too much. All right, let's start in John 15, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Interesting. Quite strong words from Jesus. Then, in John 17, Jesus is saying his kind of consummate prayer before he makes that journey towards the cross. And he's the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. You can tell he really means what he's praying. And here is one of the things that he prays to God for. I told them, that's the disciples, many things while I was with them in this world, so they will be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Again, Jesus repeating this idea, the disciples are not part of the world, and actually they're going to be hated by the world, but they shouldn't be taken out of the world. John clearly thought this a very important point, because when he writes his own letter later on, he picks up this theme. Oh, sorry, finishing Jesus' prayer. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And then John picking this up. Okay. That slide didn't make it. Then John picks this theme up as well, and he says it in even stronger words in 1 John 2. He says, actually, do not love the world. If the love for the world is in you, then the love for the Father cannot also be in you. So he basically takes this theme of this uncomfortable relationship that Jesus is saying the disciples should be having with the world and takes it and uses some even stronger language. And you know what? Part of me thinks, I look at these verses and I just think, whoa, Jesus, whoa, John, steady on. I mean, it just sounds a bit dramatic, doesn't it? I mean, part of all, you know, I quite like the world. I don't really know if I should hate the world, and I don't really feel like being hated by the world either, and neither of these things really appeal, if I'm really honest. So I want to have a very quick look at the language, because this is important in case this is a stumbling block, which it can be, and which is the meaning behind the word the world, which is cosmos. Now, in the Greek, cosmos is a bit like our world. It can be used in quite a number of different ways. So is Jesus talking about the world as in the created earth? Does the created earth hate us, and should we also hate the created earth? No. Good. No. Animals are lovely. No need to go and do anything bad to them. Let's make that clear. Okay, what about the other meaning that we also get of the world, as in, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, all mankind. Is that the world that Jesus and John are referring to? No, obviously not. God's not going to say that he loves the whole world and then tells us to hate everyone. Clearly, no. Actually, the word "the world" here is the most used definition of cosmos in the New Testament, and it's this: the order of things alienated from God. This is the world that Jesus is talking about. This is the meaning behind that word in those verses. Jesus is acknowledging that there is a system, there is a culture, there is a structure in place which is alienated from God, which is even anti-God, and that is what he's referring to. We don't talk about that lots in church, which is why I'm here, to talk about it a bit this morning. Okay. Was there some whooping at the back? I think I have a young fan, about a year and a half. Yeah, preach it. Okay, I want to look at what does this really mean for us and why should it matter? Yeah, that's right. Okay, in essence, what's going on here is that Jesus and then John are calling those of us who follow Jesus to adopt a different mindset. We are being called to change the way we see the world and our relationship to the world, and for it to be different from the norm, the default. Basically, what Jesus and then John are saying is that you don't belong here, but you are meant to be here. They're saying this isn't your home, but it is where you've been sent to. They're saying go and love the people of this world, but don't love the spirit of this world. And that's a tension. That's a tension that I don't think is always easy for us to live in. Let's face it, Jesus made a pretty big point about it several times in the Bible, John 2. Clearly, it's no surprise that we live in this and sometimes struggle to wrestle with living it out. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. Before you knew Christ, you walked according to the course of this world. I thought that was quite a good descriptor of what I think the danger is for us, even as followers of Jesus, that we unwittingly walk the course of this world. And look, please hear me. I'm not on a downer about the world. There's so much that's good in the world, outside of humankind and the created earth. There is so much that's good, so much that's true, so much that is the kingdom coming in to the world. That is, of course, a reality. And there is also a reality that there is a course, a path, a natural instinctive way for the world that is directed by Satan and is not in line with what God wants for us as his creation. And we need to acknowledge that. So kind of what I'm asking us to do this morning in the next 15, 20 minutes is to take up arms and do some battle with some of the spiritual forces that want to deceive us, limit us, and keep us from the good stuff that God has. Now, that might sound like quite grand language, and what I want to do is really break that down into some specifics that I think are happening, that I know happen for me in my life, and maybe resonate with some of you as well. So I'm going to be looking at three mindsets that I think we as Christians need to adopt if we're going to grab hold of this idea of living in the world but not being of the world, of loving the world, loving the people of the world but not loving the world. If we're going to get this right, I think there's three mindsets that we need to adopt, and there might be a shift of mindset for some of you as well. Okay, number one, be uncomfortable. Sounds a bit strange, maybe even a bit negative. But I think there's a sense in which we should be uncomfortable in this world. I know it sounds weird, but this isn't our home. It really isn't. Actually, we are citizens of a kingdom that is ultimately in heaven. And if we're fully comfortable with everything that's always happening around us in this world, then we're probably buying into it a little bit too much. Actually, I think a bit of unease, a bit of friction, a bit of tension is good, is healthy. Let me give you an example. You will feel this friction and tension when you see big, obvious stuff. Like when you see, someone being bullied or picked on, or you're fearing something's happening with child abuse, or something really big. that friction and that tension, that unease in your spirit will be screaming at you. And I just wonder whether actually that uncomfortableness might extend to other things that are perhaps a little bit more subtle than some of those big ones that I've just mentioned. Okay, let me try and give you an illustration that I hope will help, because I was wrestling with this myself, going, how can I really help this become a graspable idea? Okay.
It was completely legal.
Oh, sorry, I forgot to tell you to turn the sound off. I'm talking.
And a lot of that plastic is still there.
Sorry, Beth, that was my bad. Tell me when the sound's off and I'll talk over it. So I want to talk about our oceans. So I want to talk about the fact that our oceans are full of plastic. Every year, 8 million tons of plastic is dumped into our oceans. By 2050, experts think there will be a higher volume of plastic than fish in the seas. But actually, a lot of that is what you just saw there, microplastics. Not just the big chunks, but small, tiny pieces of plastic that are actually the most lethal for sea life. They often blend into the water, become part of it, become part of what sea life is digesting completely unknowingly. Recent studies of the damselfish, here's damselfish larva. Recent studies of the damselfish reveal that the offspring of fish who had ingested plastic, microplastic, actually became addicted to them. They actually started choosing to eat small plastic particles over plankton. I know, bizarre. So that is the reality, a very sad state of affairs for our sea life. But it's also a powerful metaphor for us. It's actually a powerful metaphor for us in the world that we live in. As humanity, we are swimming often in harmful waters. Maybe at times we're able to see some of those bigger things, those, oh yeah, that's bad, that's a big chunk of plastic, I need to steer clear of that. But other times, actually, we may just be unaware of what's happening, of what we're living in, and some of the harm that's coming to us through more subtle things that we can't see. And guys, this is a message for us. I think this is, Jesus was very clear that he was speaking to believers. John 2, this isn't about going out there, pointing the finger at anyone else. This is about us going, what's happening with us? What's happening with our souls and our spiritual lives? Are we digesting some of these harmful microplastics without necessarily realizing it? So, Dave, what are microplastics in real terms? I know you're thinking now that I've gone there with this analogy. So, in short, they are strongholds that keep us from being who God wants us to be. That is what microplastics are in my terminology. These are mental habits or patterns of thinking that are not consistent with God's truth, but that we buy into. And we all do it all the time. So, there are going to be many of these, but I'm going to pick on three of them this morning. Three spirits of the age, you might want to call them. Three strongholds that I think, sadly, we give far too much license to roam in our lives. And that includes me in my life. So, we're going to be calling out these strongholds by name this morning. And we're going to be doing a bit of bashing. So, I don't think sometimes there's enough spiritual rage in the church. I think sometimes we're just a little too nice. And we should be nice to each other, but there are some things we should not be nice about. So I, this morning, am saying we should not be nice about some of the spiritual strongholds that are keeping us from God, what God has for us. So I'm going to invite people who'd like to come and do some stronghold bashing using my baseball bat. Okay, let's look at what they are first. Let me introduce the first one. The spirit of self-gratification, or as John put it, the lust of the flesh. The spirit of self-gratification, in short, what is that? That is when we indulge in something without control. whether it's food, whether it's drink, whether it's television watching, whatever. It's when we allow our bodies or our minds to wander past our boundaries. It's when we put our own desires ahead of love for others or love for God. That is when we are under the control, or we are allowing too much influence for the spirit of self-gratification. Now, I have a confession to make. This is going to sound really bad. No, it's not bad. Like most of you, I watch television. And I sort of think I have boundaries in place for what I watch, and that, you know, if it starts to go past when I'm comfortable, I'll switch it off, right? Sometimes. Anyway, so I was watching a series recently, which is exactly my type of series. I won't say what it is exactly. Don't want to judge anyone. It was a crime drama thing. I was like, yeah, this is good. This is going to be good. And I just started to get increasingly uncomfortable with where it was going, the narrative, the story, some of the scenes. And I thought, do you know what? I'm going to unplug. This is unhelpful for me. I'm going to switch it off. I'm going to delete it. And I'm not going to carry on the series, even though I really wanted to find out what happened. And that, for me, is an example of where I allow the spirit of self-gratification to run out of control. But you guys will all have your own examples. Could you pass me the board that says self-gratification, please? I think it's the one at the back, or middle. Right, Mike, come up. So, who would like to come and have a go at giving a good old bash to the spirit of self-gratification? And look, please hear me. When you come up, very, very good. Please hear me. By coming up, this does not necessarily mean that you have a problem with this. This just means, whether it's for yourself, your loved ones, people you know, you've had enough of the spirit of self-gratification having its reign. Or you just like swinging a baseball bat at the front of church. I will take either. Anyone? Anyone like to come up? Yes, Angela, get in. So, I haven't fully thought this through. Oh, yeah, yeah. So if you hold... Yeah. So if you hold that side, and then I reckon hold with both hands, and then you try not to hit them, just the ball, but give it a good swing within that. Yeah? Go. Yes! Amen. Brilliant. So, prophetically, we declare, spirit of self-gratification, you have no place in the church of God. Released, be free. Amen. Okay. Oh, that felt good. Don't know about you. Right. Let's go to the next one. Spirit of envy. Okay. The spirit of envy, or as John put it in here in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes. Sounds better northern, I think. Right. Spirit of envy. What is the spirit of envy? The spirit of envy is when we want that new shiny thing a little bit too much. It's when we're jealous of what our friend takes home as a salary. It's when we resent someone we know because they're good at something. That is the spirit of envy at work. I see it in me. I'm sure some of you see it in yourself. Who would like to come and give a good old whack to the spirit of envy? Remember, it doesn't have to be about yourself. Can be about other people, can just be because, you know what, you've got a bit of righteous rage in you. Yeah, well done. Well done, Mel. Obviously, you saw that no one was injured in the first one, so yeah, sort of safe. Right, you know the rules. Hit down the middle. Okay, try again. Oh, yeah, broken. Brilliant. Thank you, Mel. Spirit of envy, we say you have no place in this church. Amen. And so, yeah, so right, those are good messages. Sometimes you've got to bash it multiple times. Wasn't part of my sermon, but there we go. Good. Right, brilliant. Next one. This is my favorite one. I need to put my back down. This is my favorite one. It's my favorite because I think we live in an age of self-righteous justification. We can't wait to gain brownie points for virtuous attitudes and actions, and show how much better we are than the person next to us. It is so rife in our culture. It really is. I came across this while I was doing my research. There's a pastor in America writing, and he said, here's the 12 signs of a self-righteous spirit. brace yourselves. It wasn't easy reading for me. So, if any of these ring true for you, you might be like me. 12 signs of a self-righteous spirit. Number one, you are quick to judge the motives of others. Number two, you hold others to your own personal convictions or standards, regardless of whether they're in the Bible. Number three, you judge people before asking questions and getting the details from them. Number four, looking for evidence of failure in others before looking for reasons to show them grace. Next one, a tendency to being hypercritical and nitpicky of what others are doing. Wince. Secretly delighting at finding fault in others. Disappointed when you don't find fault in others. Sensitivity to the shortcomings of others, but blindness to your own. A failure to receive fair correction from others with humility. And a desire to expose someone's sin or shortcoming, but not actually help them address it. All of those are signs of a self-righteous spirit at work. You don't have to put your hand up, but I know I can put my hand up and say, too often that is me. This is one that I struggle with. Right. Come on. I can't be the only one who cares about this. Who would like to come have a swim? I think a few of me. Oh, yes. This could get rough. I can imagine, Keith, when you swing a bat, you really mean it. Go for it. Yes! Broken. Brilliant. Spirit of self-righteousness, we say you have no place in this church. Amen. Okay. Right. That was fun. Let's move on. Second thing I want you to think about is being different. Now, if you're going to do this world, this relationship with this world, this is one of the things that I think we are all going to have to grapple with. But it's hard. Being different isn't easy. Like, ever since we're a child, we're told, don't be different. Like, being different gets you in trouble, gets you picked on. Being different is aggro. Being different doesn't help you get on in life. But actually, being different is part of the call of being a follower of Jesus. It is about going against the tide. Now, I have a slight confession to make here. I perhaps find this one a little bit easier than others. As a missionary kid, I grew up in southern Germany in a village. I was the only American in the village. And I just stood out like a sore thumb. I was kind of awkward anyway, and I talked differently, and I just got used to being the odd one out, like the really different one. And I've kind of carried that on, if I'm honest. So this is me running in a banana costume yesterday for a fun run. I dragged my friend into it too. That's me first, and that's my friend Charlie, who didn't make it. I made it first over there. We don't need to watch it again. Say again. It's true. Very good. So, I said it to illustrate the fact that I'm comfortable being different, perhaps with a little bit of self-righteousness underneath. Thank you, Susan. Very good. I'm going to read that list back at you. Self-righteousness goes in a circle, by the way. Always just, anyway. So, right. Who here is not from here? As in, who here is, you know, traditionally termed a foreigner, born, raised in a different country, would not describe themselves as originally British, all those things. Great. So there's quite a few. Does Scotland count, really? All right. Anyway, we'll let you off. Look. Oh, good. Yeah, you see. Then the Northern, then the Yorkshire. Well, they'll all get into it. I'm from Cornwall. Right. My point is here, if you have a slight advantage, because those of you particularly who have moved from your home culture, country, know what it's like to be different. Know what it's like to feel like you're here, but you don't really belong here fully. You're not from here like everyone else is from here. And I actually think it's that mindset which is helpful for us to take spiritually when we're looking at our relationship with the world, thinking of ourselves as people from another land who've been sent here, not people who are part of what it is here. And it's a shift. It's a shift of mentality where we're called to think of ourselves as different. We are called by Christ, and therefore we are called to be different. Oh, sorry. Sped on. Okay, third one. Third mindset is that of being sent. So I think this is really important, because I think the danger of thinking of ourselves as, okay, we're in the world but not of the world, which is how this is sometimes phrased, is it can feel a lot like self-preservation. It can feel a lot like, let's put my head in the sands, don't get contaminated, and wait until I die, and then I'll go to heaven, everything will be all right. But that, of course, isn't the reality. The reality is that we are not in preservation. We're not here to stay uncontaminated until we die. We are people on a mission. Jesus was very clear. As you sent me, Father, I send them into the world. And this is part of that mindset of going, actually, I'm sent here. I'm not just here or from here. I am sent here. Actually, I'm on a mission. I love what Bono, the words that Bono uses. It's been around for quite a few while, to describe his kind of mission, if you like. Kick the darkness until it bleeds daylight. Yeah, I love that. And we are people who've been chosen to kick the darkness until it bleeds daylight. To be good news, to bring good news, to set people free who are imprisoned, to establish a new order, to push back against the microplastics polluting the oceans of our world. That is the mission that we are called to. But in order to succeed in that mission, we have to wise up. We have to wise up to our own entrapment. We have to admit to ourselves that we are sometimes too often, I agree, it's so true. We are too often prey to those strongholds. Actually, and if we realize that we ourselves are too in love with the world, too happy to ingest the microplastic, it's on, then actually, we will struggle to show other people that there's a better way, that they too can be free. And it really starts here. It starts, again, these are Jesus' words in that prayer, make them holy by your truth. And this is where it happens. And maybe this is one of the deceptions too. I'm a real activist. I believe in actions and behaviors. But ultimately, it doesn't start there. It starts up here. It is about truth. It's about what you believe. What do you believe in your mind? That is ultimately the beginning of being made holy. And holy is just another way of saying different, set apart. And it happens through truth. I really want to commend to you the Freedom in Christ course. Who's doing the Freedom in Christ course right now? Ladies, put your hand up. I've heard really good stuff. Freedom in Christ course is an excellent way of starting to really grasp with some of that stuff. I think they should have more baseball bats and big cards, but I think otherwise it is a good course. So I want to encourage you to plug into that truth. Yes, plug into reading God's word more, and also find a space in the next year to do a Freedom in Christ course, because you won't regret it. Okay, finally, the Monday morning test. Kerry stitched me up the other week. She said, oh, it's Dave's Monday morning test. And she's right, because I did that to her when I was on the team. I go, well, Kerry, what does it look like on Monday morning? And then she threw that back at me. So, of course, I have to have Monday morning examples. Which is fine, it's good. Here's three things I want you guys to think about. What can you do going away from here? Well, number one is call out your microplastic. What is it that you know has too much influence in your life? We've looked at self-gratification, envy, self-righteousness, could be anxiety, could be disunity. What is the stronghold, the microplastic, that you know, if you're really honest with yourself, you've given too much free rein? And choose what to filter out. I made a very simple decision a week ago about that series that I was watching. What's the thing that you're thinking about now that going, shoot, I'm really not helping myself by indulging in those conversations, watching that program, whatever. What are you going to choose to filter out? And also, choose to swim the other way. Where are you swimming with the tide right now where you know it will be awkward, but you need to put your hand up and say, I'm not going along with this? It might be at work, might be in a social setting, might be something at home. Where is the tide swimming in a way that you know is not what God wants, and you are the one who's there to put your hand up and go, actually, I know a better way. So those are the three thoughts or actions I want to leave you with. And really just to encourage you that we are all being transformed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. God wants to do that work in us all today, tomorrow, and this week. Believe it. Grab hold of it. Bless you all.